Well, if you've been around this church or any church for long, I'd imagine you've heard things such as Romans 8:31, which says, you know, if God is for us, who is against us? Who could be against us? At the center of the Christian faith and the Christian life is the knowledge that God, the one who created and sustains the universe, has a personal interest in you, in your life. He desires your good. He has your back. He's always with you. And it is such a comfort, except when it's not. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when this isn't how things seem. When what I know about God and who He is doesn't match what I see around me, what I feel is going on. When I feel like just saying, God, where are you? Maybe this has gone through your head when you're feeling really down about something that's going on at school or at work, that things just suck and surely, God, you can do something about it. Or when you're having relational troubles with your parents or your girlfriend or boyfriend, husband or wife, surely, God, where are you? If you were really holding me close, looking out for me, then you'd be helping me here. You wouldn't be putting me through this. Or when someone we love dies, God, where are you? And you know that the feeling of distance when we're in the depth, it only gets worse and worse. We feel further and further from God, the more that we cry out and don't hear an answer. So what are you to do when God feels distant, even though He's promised that He will hold you close? When it feels like God has abandoned you, even though you know that He's promised that He will never leave you. If it helps at all, it's not a new experience. People have felt this way for over 2,000 years. Tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm 22, the passage we just had read by Jaden. And better than almost anywhere else, I think it captures the emotional roller coaster of suffering as a Christian. Those first 21 verses that give the constant give and take, push and pull between what we know is true, but the messiness of our life and our experience. But you know, there's another reason that we're looking at it, that it's not just some random psalm. If you were here earlier in the year, you would have recognized a little bit of this. Have a look here at Matthew 27, verse 46. See, while Jesus is hanging on the cross, he cries out the first verse of this psalm. Why? Well, it could be that he's not actually quoting the psalm. Yeah, he's just describing what he's experiencing. It'd be a strange coincidence though, right? Like, why this choice of words? Or perhaps, and this is what I'm going to try and show you tonight, this psalm uniquely describes Jesus' experience. But let's think about it first in its original context, Psalm 22. We're at point two in your outlines, David's cry. I want you to have a look down in your Bibles, and particularly if you've got a paper one, it's always helpful to have one, because when I say put a finger in Psalm 22 and flick anywhere else in the Bible, flick literally anywhere, I want you to have a look, and you'll see lots of these headings everywhere. You know, I'm looking at Jeremiah 42, and there's a few big things in bold, like Jeremiah's advice to stay. These headings are not actually part of the Bible. I mean, they're literally in the words of the Bible, but they're not part of the original Bible. They've been put there by the translators in order to help us to understand what's going on. But if you flick back to Psalm 22, you'll see that there's a heading from suffering to praise, but then almost like a subheading there. And that's in the actual text. So that's where we should start reading. And there's two key pieces of information there in that line, for the choir director, according to the Deer of the Dawn, a Psalm of David. The first is that this is a Psalm of David. Most likely this means that this is a song or a poem that was written by David himself. This is the king of Israel who defeated Goliath. Like either that or it was inspired by David, written to David. But essentially, those are our key options. We should think particularly, this is written by this guy, David. We see that it's been written for the choir director. So it was a song for all of Israel to use, not just for kind of one or two people to sing and think about, but for everyone. And then lastly, it's according to the Deer of the Dawn. Now, to be transparent, I have no idea what this means. Oh, I was expecting a little bit of a laugh there. Okay. but to be fair, nobody has any idea. It's been something that's been lost to time. Maybe it was a popular song or a tune that this would be sung to. Maybe something else, we're not sure. Maybe the one thing to note is that potentially we're being hinted to the theme of the psalm being the dawn, that out of the darkness, the sun will rise. So like I said earlier, this psalm captures the roller coaster, the emotional roller coaster of suffering as a Christian. And it does that not just by its wording, but in its structure. Each time there's a couple of verses about the psalmist, David, being in the depths of despair, the pit of agony and darkness, but then it is immediately followed by a couple of verses about his confidence, trust in who God is and what he has done, up and down, up and down. So let's go from the start with verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, yet I have no rest. Have you felt this way before? That you cry and cry and cry to God and yet receive no answer? For a bunch of the Psalms, we receive an exact moment in David's life where he wrote the song. Like he was being chased by some guys, or this was in this exact moment when we can know this was exactly the inspiration for that song. But here we don't get any insight, which I think is because there's a sense in which this is the normal Christian, or at the time the Israelite, the normal experience of life in this world, the normal experience of suffering in this world. There doesn't need to be a moment named because it could be any moment. Maybe it's your experience right now. I'm not sure what you're going through. If this resonates with your life at all today, let me just say we're so glad you're here. But David, he knows something. Let's read verses 3-5. He says, "But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you rescued them. They cried to you and were set free. They trusted in you and were not disgraced." This seems to be why he knows that he can cry out. He knows that God is holy, and yet despite how set apart and different God is, he somehow listens to his people. How amazing is that? The God who made the universe listens to small little humans like us. He cares about us. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Did the lights just go off? Interesting. Oh well. I want you to think about this for a moment. If you've been at church for a while, I have no doubt that you may have seen answers to prayers. Maybe at your community group, you share that this thing is going on or that thing. You want to pray for an opportunity to share the good news about Jesus with a friend or invite them to church. Maybe you ask for prayer about recovery from sickness or for any number of things. And it's amazing to hear about the times where God answers those prayers. And yet there are times where God doesn't answer your prayer. And maybe you've been praying about some health issue that just never seems to go away. Maybe you've been praying that God would save a family or a friend who you've been praying for years, but no answer. Isn't God meant to listen? Doesn't God care? Have a look how David continues. He's gone from God, you've abandoned me, to but I know who you are and that you are holy and faithful. And so in trying to understand, he moves to verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. He's saying, well, God, clearly you're not the problem. So the problem must be me. Maybe you're here and you feel like a failure. Like, no wonder God doesn't answer my prayers. I can think of any number of times where I've gone, well, I'm such a failure, why would God ever love me? David goes on in verse 7. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads. They go, he relies on the Lord, let him save him. Let the Lord rescue him, since he takes pleasure in him. People looking on, they're laughing, mocking, because David, he thinks that the Lord will help him. Why would the Lord ever help him? He's a worm. Yeah, David, you know, he's like to God, well, would you still love me if I was a worm? But now the roller coaster continues, verse 9. Because David knows that God will rescue him. He will answer his prayers. He's confident in it because of God's past protection of him. Verse 9, it was you who brought me out of the womb, making me secure at my mother's breast. I was given over to you at birth. You've been my God from my mother's womb. Don't be far from me, because distress is near and there's no one to help. Can you see that the up and down, the up, the down, the internal struggle that's so clearly going on inside David? He's completely torn between what he knows and what he feels, what he's confident in, and yet what he sees going on with his own eyes, because they don't seem to fit together. And we get one more downward plummet, verses 12 to 18. Many bulls surround me, strong ones of Bashan encircle me. They open their mouths against me, lions mauling and roaring. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. People look and stare. They divided my garments among themselves and they cast lots for my clothing. And yet in the midst of all of this, David hasn't given up. Verse 19, but you, Lord, don't be far away. My strength, come quickly to help me. Rescue my life from the sword, my only life from the power of these dogs. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of wild oxen. David has extraordinary trust in God. Even as he faces the lowest points of life, as he looks death straight in the face, he trusts that God will answer him. And so let's move to point 3, God's answer. Again, we don't know the exact moment that's depicted in this psalm or that David has on mind, but this psalm doesn't end with despair and distress. and cries for rescue, it ends with an answer. Yes, we're at point three, God's answer. We're at the end of verse 21. You answered me. How? We don't know. But you can see where the answer leads. See, I think often, I don't know about you, but I feel like when I'm down in despair, my prayers can look a lot like verses 1 to 21. And sometimes when things change, my prayers there, they end at that verse 21. But David's don't. He moves from the depths of despair to the heights of praise. Verse 22, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you in the assembly. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. All you descendants of Israel, revere him. For he has not despised or abhorred the torment of the oppressed. He did not hide his face from him, but listened when he cried to him for help. I will give praise in the great assembly because of you. I will fulfill my vows before those who fear you. See, David, he wants everyone to know that it wasn't his own strength that got him out of the pit. It wasn't anything that he could do or did do, but only what God has done. Is that how you respond when things come good? Maybe you're someone like me who gets sick and prays for healing and then gets well and, good thing I'm young and healthy and have a good body. Any number of similar situations to that. It's God who saved David. God who answered his cry, and he wants everyone to know it. Everyone in the assembly, and not just in the assembly here, but beyond. From verse 26, the humble will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules the nations. All who prosper on earth will eat and bow down. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before him, even the one who cannot preserve his life. Their descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about the Lord. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born. They will declare what he has done. Everyone should know, everyone must know what God has done. Do you see why this psalm was on Jesus' mind as he hung on the cross? As he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Well, we're at point four, Jesus' cry. On the one hand, this is central to what's going on at the cross and for our understanding of it. Because see, as Jesus hung on the cross, he wasn't just undergoing a level of physical torture. The nails through the feet and the hands, the descent towards asphyxiation, that actually wasn't the worst part of it. The worst part is that he hung there facing the judgment of God. See, in that moment, all of my sin, all of your sin, all the sin of everyone who puts their trust in Jesus is placed onto him and he takes it. And the man who has only ever and always been in perfect relationship with God, had always been with God, always knew that God was with him and on his side, suddenly felt abandoned, forsaken, judged. Why did Jesus cry out? Well, because his suffering wasn't just physical, but spiritual. But there's another thing, and a thing that the gospel authors actually want to painfully draw our attention to, and that is that all of this is happening according to the plan and foreknowledge of God. So it would be very easy to see what's going on the cross as Jesus suffers as God losing control. You know, people shouting at Jesus, save yourself, Jesus. People mocking him, piercing the one who is supposedly God's promised king. How could that not be seen as a loss? Unless it was all part of the plan. Because at the end of the day, Psalm 22 is all about Jesus. Surely you noticed it as we read through. The mocking of the people. The same mocking as the people and even the criminal who's crucified next to Jesus. You know, there's mention of the piercing of the hands and the feet. Well, that comes up in Matthew as well. The counting of the bones as people look and stare. Even, and most particularly, the dividing of garments and the casting of lots. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen over those few days. He'd been telling his disciples for about a year at this point, and he knew that his cry wouldn't end with, "Save me, God," but would continue with, "You answered me." That he would not be abandoned to the dead. That he would not be left forever. So this being Jesus' cry, this psalm being on Jesus' lips, it teaches us two things in particular. It helps us to see the depths of the suffering that Jesus went through on the cross. But it also helps us to see that there wasn't a single moment that God lost control. Well, so where does that leave us? We're at point five, our cry, our last point. Yes, we can see that Psalm 22 is in some senses the psalm of the cross, that Jesus fulfills this place of the righteous sufferer. But it's also our cry. Here's three things that it teaches us. Firstly, Psalm 22, it shows us that this is a regular part of the Christian experience. I think it's very easy to think that the Christian life should be all sunshine and roses. If you've been a Christian for more than about 5 minutes, you'd know that's not the case. The push and pull, up and down, as much as it sucks, it is the normal pattern of the Christian life and experience. There will be times where all you want to do is cry out, "God, where are you?" And I want to make this super clear. This feeling does not make you any less of a Christian. You might think, if I was really saved, if I was really in a relationship with God, I wouldn't be thinking or feeling these things. Well, Psalm 22 tells us, actually, no. It is the normal Christian experience. Secondly, Psalm 22, it teaches us to trust that God will answer our cries to him. See, if this is the pattern of the Christian life, we should realize that the whole psalm is the pattern, not just the first half. That actually we can trust God, that we can trust that he will answer our cries, that they're not useless or pointless. It's not just that we can cry out to him, it's that we should, and we should, knowing that he hears us, that he loves us, that he loves you. But lastly, it's not just a theoretical God will answer, because he already has. God has answered our cries to him. So I think this is the final level of what Jesus does to our understanding here, because Jesus is more than just an example of how to suffer there, but he's the answer to our suffering. All of our pain and suffering is not empty and void, leading to nowhere. No, Jesus came to fix the brokenness and pain of our world. And when he returns, suffering will be brought to an end forever. We don't have to wait for an answer. Jesus is our answer. Trust him, the one who will and can right all wrongs. Trust him, our Saviour, who takes away the sin of the world by his suffering on the cross. And who, as we cry to God, we can know that we haven't been abandoned or forgotten. See, and this is where we'll finish. I want you to have another look at verse 31. To a people yet to be born. See, on the mind of Jesus as he suffered the cross, were people not just around in that day, but on the next generation and the next generation and our generation. On the mind of Jesus was you. In the height of Jesus' suffering, he longed to declare the righteousness of God and all that has been done to you. Or from verse 31, declares that he has done. Or even will declare, it is finished. You haven't been abandoned, forsaken, forgotten. You were remembered, thought of right when it mattered. As Jesus suffered for a people not yet born. As Jesus died and had you on his mind.